Well, good morning, Vaughn Forest. You guys look incredible. What a great, great morning. You know, the Bible says that his mercy is new every morning. So we're just happy for the one less hour of sleep that we got last night. I know everybody's in a great, great mood this morning. Hey, for those of you guys that don't know me, my name is Nathan Alpert. Got a lot of family here this morning. My wife, Charity, of 28 years, is here with us. We have four grown children who happen to all be in the house with us today. And the coolest thing happened just a little while back. Our middle son, Aaron, and his wife, Corinne, actually made us grandparents for the very first time. So I am pop now. I actually have the real grandbaby is here. I don't know if you can see her, but I brought a picture of her if you want to see it. Cutest baby ever. Don't compare your child to my grandchild. But no, we feel so at home here at Vaughn Forest. And I want to personally thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for your commitment to the gospel, for your partnership with Yugo Ministries, but really in our own lives as well. There's so many of you guys that we have personal friendships and relationships with over the years. In fact, a lot of you guys in this room right now, we've fought some real spiritual battles together, and we've been walking together for a lot of years, and it's such a joy and an honor to be here. I've been really praying for this day, and I know that God wants to do some amazing things today. Like I said, like the announcement video said, we get a chance to lead a ministry in Mexico called Yugo Ministries. So aside from being a father and a husband and even a pop now, I have the joy and the honor and the privilege of serving as president of Yugo Ministries in Mexico. Yugo Ministries was founded all the way back in 1965. In Southern California. It actually was born out of the Jesus Revolution in Southern California that Calvary Chapel started. And this one Baptist pastor by the name of Al Johnson was in that movement. And he believed two things very passionately. He believed that the people of Mexico needed the gospel. And he had a heart that every single member of the church in the United States needed to go on a short-term missions trip. And still today, Yugo believes that our role is to mobilize and equip you guys, the church, to be about ministry, both in Mexico and around the world. And we are committed to that. And just for a few minutes before we begin, I thought, if you don't mind, I'd love to brag on Vaughn Forest just for a few minutes. I don't know if you guys know that you guys are a part of a revival. Did you guys know that you're a part, and I'm not talking about your ministry to all the different nations where you're involved. I'm not talking about your ministry here in the River Region. I'm not talking about your ministry to Trinidad. Just in Mexico, I want to tell you what you're a part of. Listen to this. You guys are a part of, just in Mexico, you guys have sent more than 30 short-term missionaries to the missions field. You guys have sent over $40,000 to the missions field in Mexico. You guys have built homes just in the last 2 years for four Mexican families. You guys have come alongside two local Mexican pastors. Just in 2023 alone, you guys have been involved in more than 23 people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you guys know that this year, in 2024, you'll be a part of over 151 homes that are going to be built for Mexican families in dire conditions. You guys are a part of a revival in Mexico. You guys are a part of a revival in Mexico. Yeah. You guys are a part of a revival in Mexico where addictions are being broken, where families are being put back together, where the fatherless are finding forever families. You guys are a part of a revival in Mexico where the name of Jesus is being lifted high amid cyclical poverty, amid problems that have no other solution other than the people, the name of Jesus. You guys are a part of a revival that since 1990, when we moved our ministry to Ensenada, has hosted more than 200,000 people on their first short-term mission trip, and more than 3,000 houses have been built to the glory of God. You guys are a part of that. You guys did that. Through your faithfulness and your prayers and your offering and your sowing into the kingdom, you guys are a part of a revival, and I want you to know it, and I want to brag on you. Thank you, Vaughn Forest, for being a part of that. And if there was anything that I could encourage you in this morning, is to stay faithful to that and to stay faithful to that calling. Well, this morning, We find ourselves in the middle of a series. We find ourselves in the middle of a series that we're calling Easter People. And our hope and our aim and our goal in this series is to look at the days and weeks and months that led up to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and on the morning of Easter, and to look back into history and to pull out some of the people and the places in the Easter story and to ask those people if they could speak down through the generations to us today, how would they recommend to us that we could become Easter people, that we could become people of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, we're the only religion whose leader had a bodily resurrection. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be wasting our time in this entire religion. But thanks be to God, we serve a risen Savior. And as Christians, when we hear the word Easter or when we think about the Easter season, the first thing that comes into our mind is not the bunnies and the eggs. And even though those amazing little chocolate eggs from Reese's are so, so good, it isn't the first thing that comes into our mind. We think about being people of the resurrection who live our lives in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about being Easter people. And our big idea for the series is this. The Easter story continues today, and we all have a part in that story to play. We all have a part to play. So if you brought your Bible this morning, and I pray that you did, open up to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 26, and we're going to start in verse number 6. If you don't have your Bible, praise God for technology. We're going to bring it up on the screen. The Bible says it like this in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they ask. The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Verse number 11, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done for me will be told in memory of her. I'd like to talk to you guys this morning on the topic, Mary the Worshipper. Mary the Worshipper. Will you guys go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, we approach you this morning with gratitude in our hearts. God, we're so thankful for your son Jesus and the work that he did on the cross, and we're so thankful for the power of the resurrection. Lord, we're so thankful that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives in us, and that we have access to that life-changing, life-giving power. God, I pray that we would be Easter people. I pray that we would live our lives in light of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And as 1 Peter teaches us, I pray that we would live in inexpressible and glorious joy because we are receiving the salvation of our souls. Lord, our joy and our honor is to worship you, and our joy and our honor is to serve you with everything that we have. Reveal to us your word this morning. It's in your name we've gathered, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we find ourselves in our story just about 5 days before Easter. Jesus has changed the tenor and the tone of his ministry, and it's become much more pointed toward the last days of his life. And Jesus is taking a roundabout journey that's going to lead him to Jerusalem and to the final days of his life and to the Last Supper and ultimately to the crucifixion. And Jesus decides to make a stop in a familiar place on his way to Jerusalem, just there in Bethany. And most Bible scholars believe that it was there in Bethany, maybe in the same very house where Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead just a little while earlier. And so Jesus is there in his friend's house. The owner of the house was a man named Simon the leper. And Jesus is, of course, teaching and he's preaching and he's drawing a crowd, as you can imagine, that he did everywhere that he went. And this lady, Mary, shows up on the scene. No, I don't want you to get your Marys confused. There are so many Marys in the New Testament. Most Bible scholars believe that there's between 6 to 9 different Marys that are named just in our New Testament. And so I want you to know this morning that we're not talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're not talking about Mary Magdalene, the woman who Jesus redeemed out of sin and who became one of the most important disciples in Jesus' story. We're not talking about either of those Marys, but the Mary that we're talking about here is Mary, the sister of Martha. This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. This is Mary, the worshiper. Mary, the one who's known for her relationship and how she saw Jesus as someone to be worshiped. Biblically, she's known as Mary of Bethany. And Mary is there, and I want you to put yourself in Mary's position just for a moment. If you would, I want you to put yourself in the position of Mary who is there, and she loves Jesus very much, and she understands that the Messiah, the promised deliverer, the one who her people had prayed for hundreds and even thousands of years to come and redeem them from sin and from slavery, was sitting right there in front of her, in the room with her, maybe at the same table. And Mary, overcome with love for Jesus, decided in her heart that she wanted to make an offering. Even before she decided to do something for the poor, even before she decided to even obey Jesus, she decided to love Jesus extremely well. And so Mary brought a very, very expensive jar of perfume. Now, I don't know if any of you ladies in here love an expensive perfume. I can remember that when I was dating who is now my wife of 28 years, my high school sweetheart, I could get a long way with just a really small bottle of Lady Stetson perfume. Do you guys remember Lady Stetson perfume? It was not very expensive, but to somebody who was making probably about $20 to $50 a month, it was very, very expensive. And I know that that meant something to her. Now, I imagine that over the years that tastes of good-smelling spray have become a lot more expensive. And I know that perfume can be a very, very expensive industry. In fact, in 2023, I was reading that the perfume industry was $34 billion. And I know that some of you ladies really value a very expensive perfume. And this was something that was very, very valuable to Mary. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that this perfume was worth about 30 pieces of silver, or basically about a year's wages. But Mary, seeing Jesus and loving Jesus, decided to make an offering. And so you guys know the story. You've heard it before. She goes and she anoints Jesus with this special fragrance. And some of the disciples were no doubt indignant. Some of the disciples were pretty upset about it. In fact, we read that the disciples, one in particular, says, whoa, Mary, what are we doing? This could have been sold off and given to the poor. And it's interesting, in a different biblical account, in a different book, the Bible actually teaches us that the disciple that was the most mad about this was actually Judas. And as just a side note this morning, have you guys ever noticed that sometimes the people with the biggest problem are the people who are actually causing the problem? Have you guys noticed some of the times the people that are the biggest troublemakers are actually the one who are making the problem? And so Judas finds himself indignant. And I find it ironic that just in a few more days, just in about 3 more days, the person who gave Jesus and Mary trouble over that perfume worth about 30 pieces of silver decides to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ for the same amount, for the same 30 pieces of silver. It makes you question his motives. It makes you question why he even judged Mary. Was he missing the relational aspect? What was Judas missing in this? But this Mary decides to make this offering to Jesus. So the disciples, they're like, come on, Mary, we could have sold this. And Jesus responds in verse number 11. Really a very deep response. He says, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. So am I to read that verse, that response from Jesus, and am I to think that Jesus is saying that we don't need to care for the poor, that we only just need to care for him? When all through the New Testament, everything that he's taught, everything that he's demonstrated, his heart has been for those who have no one to advocate for them. His heart has been for the downtrodden. His heart has been for the forgotten. He's preached over and over throughout the New Testament that we're to take the gospel to the poor and that we're to take the gospel to every nation. And seemingly, Jesus now is saying, you will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Is he telling us to forget about the poor? What did Jesus mean by this statement? Listen carefully to our point this morning. When Mary placed worshiping Jesus before even helping the poor, she taught us a very valuable lesson. When Mary placed worshiping Jesus even before helping the poor, she taught us a very valuable lesson, and that's number one. To be Easter people, we must put our relationship with Jesus above the work we do for Jesus. If we're going to be people who live our lives in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to place our relationship with Jesus even above the work we do for Jesus. Now, if any of you guys are like me, I'm a doer. I find myself being a doer. And the way that I want to lead the organization that God has called me to lead, the way that I want to live my own life, becomes sometimes about the things that I can do for Jesus. And many times I find myself placing the things that I do for Jesus above my relationship to be with him. I can think about even in preparation to preach or to teach, sometimes I'll go into my office and I'll begin to open God's word and I'll begin to study and I'll forget that I've run out past Jesus, and I haven't even spent the time with him, and I'll have to go back, and I'll picture myself at the table with him, how Mary did, and she put him first. And I believe that this passage is not telling us to forget about the poor or to forget about preaching the gospel, but I believe Jesus was telling Mary the same thing that he's telling us today in 2024. He's saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Look at me. Be with me. Place the relationship that I want with you before even the things that you do for me. To be people of Easter, we have to prioritize our relationship with Jesus even before the things that we do for him. This is one of the things we're passionate about at UGO Ministries. We want every person in this room, we want every person in the state of Alabama, we want every person in the United States of America to come on a missions trip to UGO Ministries and build a house. But what we tell people as soon as they get to Mexico, and what we hope you understand, is that the ministry is not about the house. The only reason that we meet physical needs is to open people up to the spiritual need that they have for Jesus. We tell our staff all the time when we're meeting with our staff, we've got about 55 people currently on staff, and we tell them we could go out and build a house and meet a physical need for every person in Mexico, but if we miss Jesus, we've missed everything. If we miss the relational aspect, we've missed everything. In fact, the Bible says it this way: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. The way we say it is this: we're not just building houses, we're building the kingdom. And if you could take anything this morning from Mary the worshiper, I want you to see that she placed her relationship with Jesus and bringing him an offering and just being with him even before the things that she could do for him. And that's the challenge for us today. A young journalist was interviewing an African missionary. This missionary had been in Africa for over 50 years, serving in Uganda, one of the most war-torn and impoverished nations in Africa. And the young journalism student asked this 50-year missionary, how have you done it? How have you kept your heart and your vigor and stayed committed to the mission for 50 years, even in the light of such abject and cyclical poverty? How have you done it? And it's interesting that this 50-year African missionary drew attention to this story of Mary the worshiper. Even in such abject poverty, the missionary said that he was encouraged by Jesus' words when he said, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." How could that be so? The interviewer asked. How could you be encouraged by this word? And the old missionary said, "For years and years, we've seen young missionaries come here to Africa, and they've come here with a heart to eradicate poverty and to dig a well in every town. And I've seen the missionaries come, and I've seen the missionaries go. But over the years, my heart and my solace has taken place in my own relationship with Jesus. Knowing that we might never eradicate poverty, we might never dig a well in every town, but I know that my job is to lift King Jesus high. And he promises, Jesus promises that if he is lifted high, he will draw all men unto himself." In fact, the Bible says it like this in John 12:32, "And I, when I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And the old missionary just said, "My job is to love Jesus with everything that I have. And the outflow of that, Jesus will draw people to himself." And that's how I've stayed encouraged. And that's how we stay encouraged in Mexico, because we know that the spiritual need is more important even than the physical need. We may never drive out poverty, but our job is to lift up the name of Jesus. Back to the scripture, verse number 12. Jesus continues, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." What is Jesus saying here? He's flipping the script, and he's teaching that what he's about to do is he's about to go and he's about to die on the cross for you and for me. And then I want you to watch this shift. He says in verse number 13, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world..." So not for one second had Jesus taken his mind off the fact that the gospel had to go out. But he simply wanted our priorities to be correct. He simply wanted us to put our relationship with Jesus first. But he did not forget about the gospel needing to go to the nations. Friends, listen. Jesus didn't for one second change his stance on the gospel. And that's why, number two, in order to be Easter people, we have to take the message of Jesus across the street and around the world. In order to be Easter people, we have to take the message of Jesus across the street and around the world. Yes, it has to be starting with a relationship with Jesus, but secondly, it's incumbent upon us to take the gospel out. Friends, I've come to remind you this morning. I've flown in all the way from the town of Pike Road, Alabama, and I've come here to Vaughn Forest to remind you this morning that out there in 2024, in Pike Road and in Montgomery and in Prattville and in the county and in the state and in the southeastern United States and in the world, there's a world out there who is still lost and is still dying and still hopeless and is still on their way to hell without the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. And it's our job to tell them to take the gospel. The gospel has to start with an unquenchable love for Jesus. And then it must go out from there. Now listen, am I asking every single person in this room to go home this afternoon and to sell off everything that you have and rent a U-Haul and move your family to Mexico to become full-time missionaries? Yes, actually, I am asking you to do that. No, we're not asking you to do that, but here's the point. I'm here to remind us that in order for us to be Easter people, to live our lives in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel has to start with an intense, unquenchable love for Jesus, and it has to go out from us across the street and around the world. You know what's amazing? Do you remember the jar in the story? If we're looking for ourselves in the story anywhere, I think we should find ourselves in the jar, in the vessel. Mary decided to bring Jesus a gift, an offering, and it was contained in a vessel, in that jar. And what I want you to know this morning is that Jesus is only requiring from you to be a vessel. In order to take the gospel across the street and around the world, he is only requiring of you to be a vessel. And that's why number three, I believe to be Easter people, we need to be a usable vessel. A usable vessel. I'll say it this way. Imagine, if you will, you get home this afternoon. The preacher went too long. You're very hungry, but you don't feel like going out to eat. Imagine you order a pizza to your house. 30 minutes later, the pizza comes exactly like what you've ordered. And the guy rings your doorbell, and he's standing there, and you open it up, and he says, "Hey, did you order this pepperoni pizza?" And he's holding it, and he has the thing that you ordered, but he's just holding the pizza in his hand, no box. And cheese is oozing down his arm, and he's losing a few of your valuable pepperonis. And you don't even know where that hand has been. Actually, you don't know what he's been doing with that hand. But he's just got your pizza in his hand, and he's got no box. The very first thing you're going to think is, I was expecting a box. I was expecting the product to come in a vessel. I was expecting the product to come in a box. Now listen, this box in itself is not really valuable. This box is probably worth about 39 cents. In fact, I stopped at the Z-Tech and they gave it to me for absolutely free. But what's remarkable about this box is that it takes on a tremendous value when that which is to be sent is placed inside of it. Listen, Vaughn Forrest, it's not the vessel that gives value to the product. It's the product that gives value to the vessel. And so I've come here this morning to tell you that you may not be the richest. You may not be the best looking. You may not be a great public speaker. You may not be a great singer. You may not even think God blessed you with much talent or much influence. But Jesus is asking you to be a vessel this morning that he can use. And you don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the most financially well off. But what he does need you is to remain empty and to remain clean. And he says that if you'll give me a vessel, I'll give you Pike Road, Alabama. If you'll give me a vessel, I'll give you Montgomery, Alabama. If you'll give me a vessel, I will give you the nations. The gospel has to start with an intense love for Jesus. It has to go out across the street and across the world. And all he's asking for us is to be a clean and empty vessel. Amen? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. Empty us of the things that don't look much like you. Allow us to be people of Easter that place our hope in the resurrection. God, give us an unquenchable thirst to share the love of Jesus with others. Allow us to not be a people who just swim with the tide, but allow us to stand up, to swim against the grain, and to say, I'm going for the gospel. Allow us to be people of Easter. It's in your name we've gathered. It's in your name we pray. Amen.